It has been a wonderful week. The assemblies have been orderly. Your singing has encouraged me. Your prayers have supported me. You've been very kind, very generous, given to hospitality. You have made the week very enjoyable. And I have, as always, felt just at home. It's been an honor to get to know the Grammer couple here right in front of us. I said earlier that we had had contact on the golf course. What a blessing it is for preachers to get together and challenge one another in our so-called physical abilities. And it is always a joy to have such a beautiful time together. But to worship together is far greater. And I want to thank the men of this good congregation for inviting me to come back. You've given me three opportunities to get it right. So, you know, I appreciate that. Some places they only hear me once and I'm never going back. So, you know, you've given me three opportunities. While I was driving here, my phone rang. And my good wife said, "Reuben, please tell the brethren thank you for taking care of you this week. Tell the ladies that have fetched you and that have greeted you there that I am tremendously grateful for treating you so nicely." So I pass her word on to all of you. And her love and admiration has really made me who I am. And if it hadn't been for her, I really don't know where I would be. It's a real blessing to have a faithful companion. And I tell you that I've told her several times, Minnie, I said, I think you have a place in heaven already reserved. Putting up with me, first of all, you know, is in itself a task. And helping us with the children and all is just, I mean, I just don't know what else, you know, I can say about my good wife. And I thank you again for your kindness and your attention. It's been really uplifting in so, so many ways. You led a song tonight I've never heard, Harry. And I appreciate that 484, first beautiful words, beautiful, beautiful words. So I appreciate all of you that have participated in so many ways. Come over and be with us at Fry Road when you can. And we would just be tickled to death also to have you and be a part of our assembly. I beg your prayers. I beg your patience. I beg your encouragement. I need it. I really do. And I know that everywhere I go, and I speak of the brethren here at Real Road who encourage me in my work, it's so comforting to know that you are an encouragement to the work I do. Amen. In so many places. I enjoy preaching the gospel. It is God's power of salvation. And like I read last night, my favorite scripture, I feel the load, I feel the responsibility to tell it like it is, because it saves me and it saves people that hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 18, I will read only the first phrase of verse 18 and then continue reading in verse 22. For you have not come to the mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Digest those words for a few seconds. The writer is telling these good people they are special. Special because of who they are. Special because of who they serve. Special because of their destiny. Special because of their comrades in heaven. Because of Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Special because they had better things. What an honor it is to be counted among such people. We live in a world where Christians are mocked. Every other movie, every other show, every other program that appears in these centers of entertainment, so-called entertainment, a person with a Bible in his hand is always presented as a fanatic, a radical, an extremist, a hypocrite. We live in a world that belittles Christians. Amen. We live in a world where people disrespect. They shun Christians. This is not what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Hebrews chapter 12 says Christians are special. Amen. You as Christians are special. Christians that came before you are still special. And Christians that will come after us will be special. So, what can we say? Well, let me tell you that here in the very next verse, the writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." To special people, the writer says, be careful. It's a warning. Do not turn your backs on the one that speaks from heaven. Do not join the group of mockers. Do not join the group of complainers. Stay focused. Listen. Obey. Be real. And be obedient, which is the real purpose of this great epistle. To keep brethren faithful. To encourage their faithfulness. But in no way forgetting to warn them to stay focused. It would be terrible. It would be really disastrous. It would be ruin if we as Christians would move from the special people that we are to a people that don't listen and don't follow God. What a tragedy it would be. Our lessons this week have focused on growing into maturity. And it really points towards keep on growing. Maturity is not a certain point on the map. It's a process. It's the way. And we're called upon to continue in this way. I am impressed by so many scriptures that we have in the New Testament. I'm going to look at them. That paint a picture of someone special and abandoning that special place. And these different scriptures tell us about how we are at the best place we can be and how all of a sudden we can be in the worst place that we can be. And let me add also that these scriptures warn us that this is something that can happen today. It's not necessarily talking about eternity. But we can be in a bad situation even today as we live on earth here in Longview, Texas. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? It's the question of the night. Let's consider some of these. First of all, why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? Having an evil heart of unbelief. Now you think about that for a minute, and you're going to learn that the writer here of Hebrews in chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14 begins, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, let there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The writer is pointing towards a possibility. And he warns these brethren that they could have an evil heart and depart from the living God. The writer tells these brethren, you are there. You have reached the mount. You have reached the place of God Almighty. You are in His company. Well, why would a Christian have an evil heart of unbelief to the point of departing from the living God? Why would a person want to leave, separate himself from the God of salvation? This was a real danger. This was just not words of warning. But he speaks very clearly of this danger. Let us consider another one. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst hating his brother? Can you imagine for a minute what John has to say about this? And actually, he writes so much about this particular issue, but in chapter 3 and in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So what's the danger, John? That hating your brother, you could become a murderer. We talked about brotherly love this week and the tremendous positive effect it has in our lives, our individual lives and our collective lives, our family life, our business life, our social and civil life. And John says, who would hate his brother? And upon doing so, why would he become a murderer? Moving from one tremendous spiritual relationship as a Christian, and then become a murderer. And as John says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abided in him. The consequences of eternity are greater. But here on earth, hating your brother puts you in the company of people that have taken the lives, the physical lives of people. Let's look at another one. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, not providing for his family? Look at what Paul writes concerning this tremendous and beautiful relationship in the home. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, the beautiful spiritual relationship of a Christian, his responsibility within the home, his place in this beautiful home. And Paul says here very clearly, who as a Christian would not want to provide for his wife, for her husband, for their father, for their grandfather, for their children, for their in-laws? He says, without a doubt, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You notice here that the Apostle Paul places a tremendous responsibility upon a Christian within the family circle. But the responsibility is not only to be a member of the family, but to be a part of the care and the support and the encouragement. And I know that here Paul is talking mainly of physical needs. But the implication also goes into the spiritual needs of the family. So what you have here is that Paul is teaching these brethren how severe, how difficult, how unpleasing it is to God for a Christian not to provide for his family. Amen. And if he does not provide, he has denied the faith. And his condition has become worse than that of an unbeliever. What a statement we find here. There's another scripture that comes to mind. James chapter 4. And here James in chapter 4 and in verse 4. Speaking to people just like you and I, talking to Christians, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here, James again is helping us understand that a Christian who has reached such a beautiful relationship and association and fellowship with God, if he returns and wants to have a friendship, an association, if he wants to have a fellowship, if he wants to have communication with the world, and of course he's talking about the sinful world, if a Christian does that here on earth, while he's here on earth, he makes himself an enemy of God. Remember what he said when we started our lesson tonight? You are special. You have reached the spiritual place where God is, where you have a relationship with God, where you have fellowship with God. But if you take a step backward and you redirect your life among the world, James says, you have become an enemy of God. Instead of being the friend of God, you have become an enemy of God. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst here on earth? There's something else here. 2 Peter chapter 2 paints a horrible picture here, beginning with verse 20 of chapter 2. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Strong words, aren't they? Profound words, but strong words. And again, he's not talking about heaven yet. He's talking about Longview, Texas. He's talking about the United States of America. He's talking about our world today. Having reached that spiritual relationship with God that is the best there is, Peter says, you go back, you get all messed up and all tied up, entangled, in the defilements and the pollutions of the world and overcome, making your last state worse than the first. That's strong language. Boy, that's strong. But what does that teach? What does that say? That says that here on earth, a Christian that has been forgiven, a Christian that has that is enjoying the beautiful relationship with God, can take the wrong step, make the wrong turn, select the wrong people, make the wrong choice, and find himself in the worst condition possible. That's what Peter says about this. Why would a Christian want to go from the best to the worst? There's another scripture that comes to mind. Going back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. Jesus is talking here to his disciples. Luke says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones.'" That's hard. Jesus said, you know, there's going to be problems. There's going to be sins committed. There's going to be offenses, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about hurting someone's feelings. He's talking about a real sin. And Jesus makes the statement that a Christian who causes his brother to sin, it'd be best that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea. Of course, that's not what God is saying here, that, you know, that's going to happen. But it's figurative. It implies God's disgusting view of a Christian that causes another Christian to sin. That these passages, my brethren, what they teach is that even here on earth, we need to be careful of how we do things, how we act, and how we relate to one another, and how we treat each other. As Christians, we ought to support each other. We should build up each other. If there is someone weak among us, we ought not to push that person so that he can become weaker. We should lift him up to become stronger and healthier in a spiritual way. And my question is, why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? There's another passage that comes to mind. And this one is going back to the back of the Bible. 2 John. Very well known scripture by all of us here at Real Road. John writes, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." This is something that comes to mind. We know the truth. We know the gospel. We have obeyed the gospel. We are true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if as a Christian, I decide to give my back to the truth of God, to the doctrine of Christ, to the power of God for salvation, John says, you have not God. From that beautiful relationship where you were with God in his fellowship and in his association, and I mean, you've got it made. John says, why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? Transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, can you imagine a Christian not having God? Wow, that's something. Especially when you were with God all along. Like the writer said at the beginning when we read, that is horrible. So our question continues, and it will continue forever. As long as we are here on earth, this question is important. Because what it does, it will serve as a challenge so that we keep focus and not transgress, not sin, not abandon, not give our back to God. Let me close by reading another of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 12. This lesson, brethren, don't look at it as a negative lesson. Look at it as a warning lesson. And look at it as the encouragement so that our focus will remain all the way into eternity. Listen to what he says. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. What are you saying? What are you saying about this? The writer's saying, keep trucking. Keep at it. Don't turn your back. Don't be sluggish. Don't give up. Don't complain. Keep focus. Persevering till the end. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's the choice we should make. Are you persevering till the end? I know you are. And you know you are. And we encourage one another. You encourage me just by being here. You encourage me. And you are a part of my work and you are part of my life. And that's the way it should be. Because this is it. We're going somewhere. We're going individually to heaven. But it's going to take some effort. The right choices. And I know that along the way, because I've made my mistakes. Old people get all excited. Wait, you mean you Yeah, I do. Hey, that'll be another gospel meeting that I'll tell you about that one if I come back. But you know what I'm saying. Nobody's perfect here. But we're growing into maturity. And we want to do that. We want to stay focused. Let me tell you something as we close. You're hearing sermons here that I preach everywhere I go. This is not for real road. This is for all Christians. So the sermons you've heard this week here, later on in the year, I'll be preaching these in Costa Rica. Be preaching these in Cuba. I'll be preaching these in Peru and Argentina and Uruguay. All of these other places, they'll hear the same sermons in Spanish. They'll hear them. And the same thing I've said here, I'll say over there. The PowerPoints that you will see over there, they'll see them in Spanish. Because over there and over here, we're all the same. We're all Christians, and we all need to be encouraged. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Come forward as we stand and sing.